If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, we continue our series on the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And today we will read John chapter 15, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have already prayed that you would teach the precious truths which you impart. And so now I pray that you would wing my words, that they may reach the hidden depths of every heart. Fill us, Lord, with your fullness until every heart here and at home is bursting in kindling thought and glowing word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, through your Spirit. And everyone said. Please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 15. We read from verse 18 and on, but I need you to see what comes just before. Now, the last few weeks, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure, and Jesus has told them over and over again that he's going away. He's going to the Father, and he has said, I won't be with you much longer. And now in these chapters, Jesus is preparing them for uncharted territory. They are embarking on new territory, and Jesus is giving them the lay of the land. Now, he knows that they are uncomfortable with the way he's been talking to them. They are already grieving the loss of his impending departure. They are disoriented. They're confused. And here, Jesus wants his friends to be ready for what's coming. Now, the first thing we see is Jesus' words of reassurance. He reassures them with words of love and affection. Look in verse 12 of chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's affectionate, caring, concerned for the well-being of his disciples, and he reassures them of his love for them. And he wants nothing more for this band of brothers of his to be marked by the same love that he has had for them. Look at verse 13. A greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And notice what Jesus calls his disciples here. Calls them friends. They're not servants. They're not slaves. They're friends. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. As part of his preparation for life without him, he also tells them why he has chosen them. He gives them their mission statement, the reason for their existence, their why in the world. He explains it in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What an incredible reassurance. What a comfort. You are my friends. I have chosen you. You are special to me. You matter to me. You can ask the Father anything. Now, if Jesus would have stopped his remarks here, they would have had all the feels. Good feelings of the supportive environment, good care shown by their rabbi, their thoughtful and caring teacher. But Jesus is not done. He has more to say. And what comes next could not be more different. After he has reassured them of his love and he's reminded them of their purpose, he now begins to warn them of the difficulties they are going to face. Now, it's hard to imagine a more stark contrast than this. So we go from, I love you, I have chosen you, you are my friends, you will now love one another, to verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So I have been hated. They have detested me, they have disliked me, they've rejected me, and guess what? It will happen to you as well. Welcome to the club. Don't be surprised. To quote the great piece of cinematographic art, Bad Boys 2, we ride together, we die together, more or less. Translation loosely of the Greek. We need to look at this closely because Jesus' words about the world's aversion to Christ followers really shouldn't come as a surprise, because you remember how the Gospel of John starts. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, he, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is, his Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. So now you know from the start of the gospel that there's going to be resistance. We know that he would receive pushback. We know he would be misunderstood and misjudged. We know that Jesus would not be universally accepted by all. And it so happens that his own tribe, his own people, his Jewish family, they are the ones in the Gospel of John who detest him more than all the others. He came to his own Jewish people, but they did not know him. Now, in John 15, Jesus clarifies what he means when he's talking about the world hating him. The world, at least in chapter 15, it has other meanings in other chapters in the Gospel of John, but at least in chapter 15, what he means is the Jews. And you can tell who he's talking about here when you look at verse 25. He says there that the word that is written in their law, that is the Jewish law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. So here, at least in chapter 15, the world means unbelieving, spiritually resistant Jews. Now, Jesus goes on to explain why this is happening. Look in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. So he says, I've spoken to them, they've heard my words, they've heard me teach, they know what I'm about, they know exactly what I've said, and they are without an excuse. But it's not only that, it's not only the words that he has spoken. Also look in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. So Jesus didn't just teach, he also did works, miracles. He performed miracles that corroborated the truth of his message. His works prove his words are true. So what Jesus does prove what he says. No one else has ever seen miracles like this. They've seen it with their own eyes. But in spite of his teaching, in spite of his words, and in spite of his works, the miracles, he says, in spite of what they've seen and heard, they've hated me and they've hated my Father. Now look in verse 21. Jesus explains why the world is anti-Christ, why the world is against him. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't know that he's the one who sent me. They don't understand that Jesus has come as the Son of God, the Son of the Father, and that the Son and the Father are one. Now, he could not be more emphatic about this than he is in verse 23. Would you look at it? Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And here you see what the Gospel of John calls the Antichrist. Now, I know that when you hear that phrase, the Antichrist, we usually think of someone who is the personification of evil as someone could possibly be. Or when we think of the Antichrist, we think of some kind of a demonic system or an ideology that stands against Christ. But that's not what John in his gospel and later on in his epistle is referring to. Now, in John's epistle, that's the little book at the end of the Bible, we get a textbook definition of what Jesus means when he is talking about Antichrist. The Antichrist is, according to this definition, anyone who rejects Jesus as the Son of God. Let me show you this. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And this is what Jesus is warning them about. He's saying, you are going into a world that is marked by this one controlling sin, a rejection of the Son, which is tantamount to a rejection of the Father. Now you can imagine the shock of these disciples when they hear this. Look at it again in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The reason why they are going to hate you is not because of you, but it's because of Jesus. They hate you mainly because you are friends with Jesus. You are his associates. It's not even about you. It's about their resistance to Jesus. And Jesus reminds them of something that he said earlier in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours, but they don't. But all these things they will do to you, and listen what it says, on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus then goes on to explain what it all means for his friends. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he says it so very clearly. See, the world loves the world, but the world hates Jesus, but the world loves the world. So, if you like the world will like you. If you like the convictions of the world will feel a connection to you, a synergy with you. The world would love you as its own. So if you act like the world, you think like the world, if you have the world's mindset, the world's way of thinking, if you cherish the world's deepest conviction and adopt the world's lifestyle, well then you'll fit right in, Jesus says. If you champion the agenda of the world, you will get along famously. And then Jesus gives them a stern warning, a heads up. Look in verse 2 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. You'll be excommunicated. The community of faith that you've been part of your entire life will reject you. They will ostracize you. They will reject you. You'll be ridiculed and will be removed. And when their hour has come, they will kill you. They will rid the world of you. You will die. Indeed, the hour is coming when they will kill you and they will think they've done their religious service to God. Now, let's pause here for a moment, can we? And think about what this means for us in Grand Haven on a beautiful sunny day, August of 2025. And obviously Jesus said these things some 2,000 years ago to a specific group of apprentices at a specific time and place for a very specific purpose to help them navigate uncharted territory. I'm sure you've noticed their situation seems quite different from yours, haven't you? For a very long time in this country, Christians have not suffered the hatred of the world that Jesus is talking about. And as far as I know, no one in West Michigan is being dragged out of a religious assembly anywhere. I mean, if that's happening, then do correct me. For a good part, at least of the last century, if you would go anywhere in this country and you would tell someone that you are a Christian, that you are a Christ follower, that would be the most normal thing in the world. To be a Christian has been as normal as and as American as apple pie and baseball. Just the most normal thing in the world. I'm old enough to remember the day when Christian plumbers and Christian electricians would put fish symbols and crosses in the yellow pages. I don't even know if they have the yellow pages anymore. You guys probably don't know what the yellow pages are. By their business ad. And we can safely assume that that mark of Jesus in the yellow pages was not an invitation to hatred or persecution. It was good for business, because I'm assuming that a Christian plumber would put the fish symbol there in order to communicate to prospective customers, I am a Christian, which means I am a man of my word, and I will show up on time, and I will not overcharge you. I am reliable and dependable, and I will wear little, you know, booties when I walk into your house. That's what that means, we think. Let me ask you this. I think today, most people, if they had to pick their next door neighbor, and you had two options. You could choose having a next door neighbor who is a Satan worshiper or a Presbyterian. You would pick the Presbyterian. It's not a hot take, I'm sure of it. To make it even more specific, I want us to think for a moment about where we are in West Michigan, because I think that in West Michigan, even the most ardent secularist, the most avowed atheist, would have to agree that if you were to take Christians out of West Michigan, we would be worse off. You show me any atheist, any secularist, and I think they would have to agree that if you were to take Christians out of our schools, if you were to take Christian doctors and nurses out of our hospitals, if you were to remove Christian police officers and Christian insurance brokers, and if you were to take Christian artists and Christian musicians out of West Michigan, and if you were to take Christian philanthropy, and if you were to take Christian patrons of the arts and sciences out of West Michigan, I think everyone would agree that we are worse off. So see, yeah, West Michigan doesn't hate Christianity. West Michigan is what it is because of the influence of so many Christians. So when you first read this, the text doesn't seem that relevant to you. But now let's expand our horizons a little bit. Say if you were a follower of Jesus in Afghanistan, you would not be able to worship freely. You would not be able to share your faith. You would have to be very secretive about it. And you would personally know people from your house church who've been either tortured or kidnapped. If you were a friend of Jesus in Nigeria, you would have most certainly lost members of your family or friends to Boko Haram or the militant Fulani Muslims. It would take a tremendous amount of courage and personal sacrifice for me to be a pastor in Nigeria, in a lot of places there. Frankly, I don't think there's a lot of Nigerian pastors who get their picture put in the front page of the Grand Haven Tribune because there is a ribbon cutting for the Quilt Guild at the Coast Guard Festival. That's only for the privileged few. Christians in China are being singled out every single day. Did you know that there's hundreds of millions of facial recognition cameras everywhere so that they can identify those who are going to worship? I have several friends who have been excommunicated from Turkey after having served there as missionaries and church planters and evangelists for decades, unceremoniously excommunicated, never to return again. And imagine if they were to read John 15, they would understand directly what Jesus is talking about. But I want to bring it closer to home for a moment again, if you don't mind. I want you to run a little thought experiment. I want you to try this. I bet that if you were to start bearing witness to Jesus at work, I wonder what would happen if you were to become emphatic about the lordship of Jesus. If you start reminding people around you of what Jesus actually said. If you begin intentionally teaching the words of Jesus, you would soon discover that not everyone around you is copacetic with what he had to say. Now, when push comes to shove, you start exploring the actual teachings of Jesus, what he actually said, you will realize that you will face some pushback. Let me give you a couple of examples. Rich people are not going to like what Jesus had to say about money. If you love money, you won't like Jesus. If you don't love the poor, you won't like Jesus. If you love your independence, you love doing your own thing, and you love being busy, you're not going to like what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. If you're an angry person, if you nurse grudges, and if you live in a state of unforgiveness towards people who have wronged you, you're not going to like what Jesus has to say. If you are sexually immoral, if you're in a sexually immoral relationship, if you read or watch sexually explicit material, you're not going to like what Jesus has to say about that. Or this, if you want to live with a partial commitment to Jesus, say one part Jesus, two parts world, and you are not fully consecrated to seeking the kingdom of God, it's a lot of what Jesus has to say that's going to make you very uncomfortable. If your lifestyle is marked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what we have and what we do, you're not going to like a lot of what Jesus has to say. But here's the experiment you can try. If you have and you share an evangelical commitment to Jesus, watch what happens when you start teaching the things that Jesus was teaching and you start pointing out the things that Jesus was claiming. Because in some way, no matter how, no matter when, no matter to what degree, you will begin noticing that you will face resistance to what you have to say. Resistance will be inevitable. Persecution will be unavoidable. Rejection will be part of your life. It will be par for the course. And this, in our text, is finally where you get to see what the Gospel of John says about the Holy Spirit. Look with me here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the work of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit, is to bear witness to Jesus. So you see this, the Father sends the Son into the world to save the world, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit in the world so that the Spirit can shine this bright spotlight on the saving work of Jesus. The Spirit of truth bears witness to Jesus. And that word here in the text, you can mark it. The word to bear witness in the Greek is martyrio. We get our English word martyr from it. So the Holy Spirit martyrs or testifies, gives testimony, bears witness to the truth of Jesus. Now, you and I today, we get to read the testimony of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. When we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit has inspired the followers of Jesus, the eyewitnesses, to give us a carefully constructed account of everything that Jesus said and did. But also the Spirit of God bears witness to Jesus by empowering preachers and teachers to proclaim the Word of God. And that's happening all over the world. We are even right now bearing testimony to the living Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps even more importantly, the Spirit of God is using the Word of God and the preached word of God to give a testimony into your heart. And you may begin to know, you may even notice it right now, that you are strangely drawn, because in human hearts, opening hearts, convicting hearts, comforting hearts, illuminating hearts and minds, maybe you sense even right now that testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life. In your daily comings and goings, the Holy Spirit will remind you that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. On a daily basis, the Holy Spirit will remind you, particularly when you are faced with death. We saw this last week, that he is the resurrection and the life. The Holy Spirit will remind you that he who is within you is greater than he is in the world, and that he has overcome the world. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But it's not only the Spirit who bears witness to the Son. Look also in verse 27. And there you see that you will bear Spirit-empowered witness to the Son, just like the Spirit is doing. This is verse 27. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus saying, you've been with me, you've heard my words, you've seen what I've done, and now, just like the Spirit is bearing witness to the Son, now you also will bear witness. You will also martyrio. You will testify. You will give a verbal testimony of what the Son has done. Today marks my 3-year anniversary at Second CRC. And I couldn't be more grateful to God for sending us here with you. And if there is anything that we've tried to do together these last 3 years, it is recovering this mission, isn't it? You see it in every bulletin, in every e-newsletter. You see it in every poster, that we believe that our Heavenly Father is calling us to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in deed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And for as long as I'm here, and for as long as I have the privilege of being your pastor, which I hope is as long as you'll take me and keep me, is to recover this mission, because it's what the Spirit is doing, and it is why we are here. This is your Spirit-filled assignment. Now notice here that your assignment is not to be powerful. Your assignment is not to be influential, to have clout. Your primary calling is to be the peculiar people of God. Maybe you'll be popular, maybe you will not be. Maybe you will be respected, maybe you won't be. Maybe people will like what you have to say, maybe they won't. That's not your concern. That's not your problem. You are called to join the Spirit of God to bear witness to the Son. I have to show you one last thing, because Jesus gives us a reason why he says all of this. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. This is the reason Jesus is saying all of this. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I'm giving you a heads up so you won't be surprised. I'm giving you fair warning so that you won't be caught unaware, because excommunication is hard, death is scary, and suffering is painful. Jesus knows how hard this is. I mean, who wants to be rejected? Who wants this? Who wants to be hated? We want to be liked. We want to have our picture in the paper with the quilt guild. We want to be understood. We don't want pain. I don't want a difficult life. I don't want suffering. I want to be comfortable. I want to smoke meats in my backyard in peace. That's what I want. We don't want any of this. But Jesus knows. Don't be so infatuated with the world that you hold on to it so tightly that you will fall away, that you will make shipwreck of faith. Do not depart from the faith of your father and your mothers. I'm writing these things to you so that you will not fall away. But remember this, Jesus is saying, you will bear witness, and when you do, and when you are afraid, and when you fear what they will do to you, you should know that the Spirit of God is going before you. You may not know what's coming. You may not realize how these waters are uncharted and what is coming ahead of you, but the Spirit knows, because the Spirit is going ahead of you. And the Spirit will be within you when you are weak, strong when you feel like you're not up to the task. The Spirit will give you words to say. This is what the Spirit promises us, to bear witness in you and through you, giving you strength and giving you everything that you need for the mission to which he calls you. You can tell that these words meant a lot to Peter, because I want to close with how he closed with his letter to his friends. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, he will himself restore you, comfort you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. These things are written so that you will not fall away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know exactly what you will do this morning in our hearts, but I pray, Lord, that you would so stir us and move us that we feel drawn to consecrate our lives, to be open to the working of your Spirit, to be used by you. Lord, we pray that you would do your work even now in our hearts through your Spirit. And everyone said, amen.